All right. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 43. Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. Come and trust my might. Come, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Amen. Genesis chapter number 43. And I'm just going to pray again real quick before we get into the message. Father, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house tonight. Thank you for those that are here and many who are tired and weary, but they still came to your house tonight. Thank you for their faithfulness. I pray you'll reward them in a wonderful way. And Lord, we all need to hear from you tonight. I pray that you'll please clear any distractions, Lord, that you'll bind the devil and help us to be able to give our undivided attention to the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'll please touch and change our hearts and our lives tonight through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to look at the subject, Joseph's brothers return. And if you remember last Wednesday night in chapter 42, we saw that Jacob and his sons realized there was no corn left for them there in the land of Canaan, so they were going to have to go back into Egypt. So he sends his sons, and Joseph's dream is fulfilled as they come and bow down before Joseph. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And so he puts them to the test, and he talks kind of rudely and roughly to them just to kind of test them, and didn't want to reveal who he was yet. And by the end of the chapter, we find where he had accused them of being spies, and they said, "Oh no, we're not spies. We're legitimate people. We're legitimate guys here. We just want to come and buy some food." He said, "All right, you're going to have to prove it. I'm going to keep one of your brothers here and keep him bound and tied up here, and you go back and get your youngest brother and bring him back." And of course, they don't know it's Joseph, but he wants to see his younger brother. And all these other brothers are his half-brothers, and Benjamin is his only full brother. And so he really wants to see him. So they come back and they tell Jacob, their father, "Man, I'll tell you, we went to get some food, the man that's in charge of it, man, he was so rude to us, and he spoke roughly to us, and now he's demanding before we come back, he wants to see Benjamin. And he kept Simeon there, and he's bound up." And so as we closed out chapter 42, we found where Jacob said, "All these things are against me. I mean, I've already lost Joseph." He thinks Joseph is dead. And now this man, they don't know who he is, but this man is demanding that his other favorite son, Benjamin, be brought to Egypt. And he's also lost Simeon. Simeon is back there in Egypt. So I'll tell you, it ended up pretty dark in the last chapter there. But in this chapter, I was reading over it this morning, and to be totally honest with you, as I read through it, I thought, man, this is really good. It's telling the story of Joseph, and it's kind of putting all the pieces together, but I thought it might be a little difficult to preach some of this stuff tonight. But as I began to get into it, began to study it, I'll tell you, some spiritual truths just began to jump off the page, and God began to speak to my heart, and I sure hope and have prayed that he would use this message to speak to your heart tonight as well. And so we're going to see here, as Joseph's brothers return and he gets his desire to see Benjamin, his younger brother. By the way, thank you, man. It sounds a lot better up here now. Thank you so much for working on that. My dad says the worst job in the church is the sound man. They never get any attention unless something goes wrong. Then everybody looks back there and wonders what they're doing. But anyway, thank you all for working on that. I sure appreciate it. But let's look here at Genesis 43, and let's jump in here at verse number 1. What we see here is an untenable situation. They realize they can't continue as they are. At first, Jacob said, "Look, you're not taking Benjamin back. There's no way he's going back with you. I've already lost Joseph, and now Simeon's bound. You're not taking Benjamin." But I'll tell you, sometimes things change. Maybe they were self-sufficient for a while. Maybe for a while they thought they could handle it on their own, and they'd be able to make ends meet. They'd be able to scrounge around and find enough food. But you'll notice in verse number 1, it says, "And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food." The time came where their own ability ran out. what they could come up with ran out. They weren't able to feed themselves any longer, and they knew they were going to have to get back to the one person that could meet their need, and that one person was Joseph. Even though they didn't know it was Joseph, they knew that that man in Egypt was the one person that could meet their need. And could I remind you, we've covered it over and over again, and we'll do it some more, no doubt, by the end of Genesis, but Joseph is one of the greatest pictures of Jesus in the Bible. He represents Jesus in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you what, this truth right here is so effective in our lives when we realize that there's some times whenever our ability is going to run out. As a matter of fact, the sooner we realize that, the better. The sooner we realize we don't have what we need and we don't have what other people need and we have what only Jesus can get, or Jesus has what we need and only He can give us what we need. I'll tell you, the quicker we realize that, the quicker we will be effective in serving the Lord. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. Think about this. These guys had gone and they'd made one visit. They had visited in the presence of Joseph, and for a while it gave them what they needed. But you can't live off that one visit. There was going to come a time here in a few chapters, there's going to come a time when they're going to be living there. They're going to constantly be with Joseph, and they're going to constantly be getting the provision and all that they need from him. But right now, they've been relying on that one visit. And can I tell you tonight, you can't just rely on one visit with God and expect that to make it, expect that to get you through, even throughout the week. Now, I'm not talking about one salvation time. That's all you need. One time you're born physically, and all you got to do is be born again one time spiritually. And thank God that once we're saved, we are secure in the hand of God. But I'm telling you this, you may come to church on Sunday and say, well, I got what I needed for the whole week. I went to that altar, the preacher preached a decent message, and so now I got what I need for the whole week. Can I tell you, one visit on Sunday, or even two visits on Sunday, or even three visits on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's not enough for anybody to make it. We have to keep going back and going back and going back. And every day we need to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so they ran out of what they needed. The corn was gone. The famine was sore. And Jacob finally says, look, you're going to have to go back and get us some corn. You got to go back to the one place we can get what we need. And then look at verse number 3. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Remember, Joseph is a picture and a type of Jesus here in this story. And they said, the man told us. They didn't know who he was. They're just calling him the man. But they said, he told us we cannot even see his face. He will not give us any time of day. We cannot be in his presence unless we bring our younger brother with us. What they don't know is that that's Joseph, and that Benjamin is the most precious object on earth to him. And basically, he's saying, without Benjamin, you are not going to see my face. You know, I think about what the Bible says. Remember, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. In Hebrews 12 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Joseph said, you're not going to see me unless you bring that most precious thing. And they didn't know it was the most precious thing. He was testing them at that time. And they didn't know it was Joseph, so they didn't know what he was getting at. But in Joseph's mind and in Joseph's heart, Benjamin is the most precious thing. And he wants to see Benjamin. He said, you're not going to see my face unless you bring Benjamin with you. Can I tell you, we have a holy God. People say his greatest attribute is grace or mercy or whatever, and I thank God for his mercy. I thank God we're saved by his grace. But can I remind you that in heaven, right this moment, while we are down here on earth, this moment in heaven, as he sits on the throne, there are seraphims that are flying around the throne, and they're not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They're not crying grace, grace, grace. They're not crying mercy, mercy, mercy. They're not even crying love, love, love. They're crying holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. He's a holy God, and it's because of his holiness that we needed his love. It's because of his holiness that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we who were unholy could be made holy through Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to see the Lord unless we have that holiness. I'll tell you, how can we have that holiness? It's not in our own ability. The only way we can be holy in the sight of a holy God, the only way we can be righteous in the sight of a righteous God is through the blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we come into his presence, we can't come in there with our nose stuck up in the air with our chest puffed out saying, here I am, aren't you glad to have me here? None of us deserve to be in the presence of God. The only reason that any of us can get into the throne room of God is because we are clothed in the blood of his only begotten son. And he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's the way to get into the presence of God. The only way is through holiness. And by the way, after we get saved, the only way we're going to enjoy the presence of God, the only way that we're going to enjoy the power of God in our lives is if we are a holy people. I didn't say that we're going to go to hell if we sin. I said yes, we'll still be able to go to heaven, but the Bible says, God said this, I believe it's in Jeremiah, he said, my hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither my ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, I've got just as much power to work on your behalf as I've ever had. But he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You see, the psalmist said it like this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we could go to God all we want to. We could try to pray for 8 hours a day, but if we know there's sin in our heart and life, if we know that we're not holy before God, we've not come to Him and confessed our sins and realized that blood and that cleansing is faithful and just to forgive us. I tell you what, we can just hang it up. God's not going to hear our prayer. The only way we're getting into the presence of God is through holiness. The Bible says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. That's the precious thing that God wants, is the blood of His Son that makes us holy and righteous in His sight. Now look here with me at verse number 6. And Israel, remember that's Jacob, his name's been changed to Israel. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? He's saying here, why didn't you should have just hid from him that you even had a brother. It's kind of comical to me that these brothers, they didn't realize Jacob already knew they had a brother because he was their brother. He was his brother. And so they didn't realize that. The dad didn't realize that. The brothers didn't realize that. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are trying to hide things from God, and they don't realize he already knows everything. He already knows everything. And they think, oh man, let's make sure and turn the light off. Let's make sure and clear the history on my device. Let's make sure the doors are locked. And when I'm looking at that stuff on my computer, hey, let's make sure that nobody knows about it. Let me tell you, even if you hide it from every other human being, you cannot hide it from God. He already knows everything. Verse number 8, and Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. In other words, I will be the one that you can hold responsible. I'll be the one that you can mete out the punishment on if we don't bring him back. I'll be surety for him. If of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Notice who's saying this. It's not Gad. It's not Asher. It's not Latin Naphtali. It's not Zebulun. It's Judah saying this. And think about this, that many thousands of years on down the road, there would be a man who was the God man that would come from the tribe of Judah. And what he did whenever he walked up Calvary's hill and was nailed to that cross, what this man who's the lion of the tribe of Judah that sprang from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he was saying on that cross whenever he hung there was saying, I will be surety for them down there. Hey, they deserve to die in their sins. They're the ones that have sinned. They're the ones that deserve to go to hell. They're the ones that deserve to pay the penalty for their sin. I don't deserve it, but I will be surety for them forever. Let me bear the blame of their sin. Hey, aren't you glad? We don't have to bear the blame of our sin. Thank God. Jesus from the tribe of Judah went to that cross and he was surety for your soul and my soul. And because of that, we can go to heaven. Man, I'll tell you, there's some rich stuff here in there. Verse number 10. They're trying to talk their dad into it here. They're urging him and saying, look, we've got to go back and see this man. It is kind of funny. They keep calling him the man, the man, the man. Let's go see the man. We told the man. The man told us this. That man is Joseph, and they have no idea. But they're saying, let's get back to him. Look at verse 10. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. They said, look, we're wasting time here. There's one man that's got what we need. There's one man that's got the bread that we need. There's one man that's got the corn we need. We don't have what we need, and nobody else can give us what we need except for that one man. And we're lingering too long. We're wasting time. Let's get to him. Oh, that Christians today would realize there's one person that has what we need. Hey, it's not a politician, and it's not some kind of a philosopher, and it's not anybody else on this earth right here that has what we need. The hope for our homes and the hope for our marriages and the hope for our church and the hope for our nation tonight is found in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, we're wasting time if we pursue anything other than him. God give us some Christians that would say, why are we lingering? Why are we dilly-dallying around? Why are we messing around? Why are we entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life? Hey, let's make a beeline straight for Jesus. Let's get to Jesus. He's the one that we need, and he's the only one that can give us what we need. Now we see here an unavoidable scenario. Jacob here, Israel, he's been trying his best to get out of sending Benjamin with him. Anything he can do. I mean, anything he can do to keep the boys from going back, especially with Benjamin, he's going to try to do it. He does not, that's the last thing he wants to do, but it begins to dawn on him, there is no other way for us to get what we need except for me to send Benjamin back there with my other sons. So look here at verse number 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Now notice this, take of the best fruits in the land in your of your vessels. He didn't say, look, what we have is so precious, we better hang on to the best of it. And then if you have any leftovers over there, look over there in the corners. Hey, see if there's any outdated canned goods over there. Look over there and see if there's anything over there that we don't want, anything we don't need. If there is, grab it and take it to that man. Oh no, as much as they needed food, as much as they needed these things that he was saying, telling for them to load up, he said, you get the best of it. The best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. You know what? We ought to give our best to Jesus. So many people give their leftovers to Jesus. Well, I take care of all my stuff and I'll get everything I want. And if I have a little bit left over, I'll throw it God's way. I'll throw him a bone every now and then. That's not what God wants. We find all throughout the Old Testament, God says, I am the Lord. Bring of the best. Whenever they had to offer animal sacrifices, they couldn't bring something that had mange all over it. They couldn't bring some animal that had a broken leg and just coming in there like that, something that had been half torn up by some wolf somewhere. No, God said, I want you to look and bring me the first thing of your flock. I want you to bring something without blemish. Give me the best. You say, boy, God is greedy. Really? Think about what he gave to us. Did he not give us his best when he sent his only begotten son on that cross? Hey, listen, he deserves our best, and we ought to give him the very best that we have, not just the leftovers of our money, not just the leftovers of our time, not just the leftovers of our talent. We ought to give him the very best that we have, the very best we can come up with. My dad heard a message whenever he was a young man. He first got saved, and he said, when I first got saved, he said, I was like a roller coaster. He said, one day I'd be way up here on top on cloud nine praising the Lord, and the next day I'd be straight down there, up and down. I mean, depending on the day, I was flying high, and then the next day I'd be so low in the valley, I'd have to look up to sea bottom. I mean, lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, I tell you. He said, I was just up and down, up and down. But he said, I heard a preacher preach a message called Put God First. And the message was just simple. Give God the first part of every day. So many people say, well, it's time to spend my time with God. And they give God the last hour of the day. They can barely keep their eyes open. They're yawning their way through. They've already given the best of their day to their leisure. They've given the best of the day to their work. They've given the best of the day to all their entertainment and pleasure. And then now, the last few minutes of the day when they're about half dead with sleep, then they give that to God. He said, no, give God the best part of the day. Give him the first part of the day. Then he said, give God the first day of every week. Sunday, the first day of the week, is the Lord's day. That ought to belong to God. We ought to give that to God. I remember a young man telling me one time, he's just starting a young family, and he said, I'll tell you what, the whole week goes better when you start it off in the house of God in church on Sunday. Give God the first part of every day. Give God the first day of every week. And then he said, give God the first part of every paycheck. A lot of people, they're willing to read their Bible and pray in the morning. They're willing to come to church, but you begin to get into that. Somebody said that there's an invisible vein that runs from the heart to the wallet. Man, it hurts when somebody talks about that. Somebody said, here's the Baptist heartbeat right here. But I tell you, the truth is that God promises. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Give God, put God first. It's everything we have comes from him anyway, so it's not that much for him to demand we give him 10% back of the 100% that came from him anyway. And so, put God first. Give God the best. I guarantee you that's a secret. That's a recipe for a successful and a wonderful, victorious Christian life. Now look here. Verse 13. We already read verse 12. He says, take the money in your hand that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks and take it back to him. Maybe they made a mistake. Verse 13. Take also your brother. Don't you know that had to hurt him? Man, that had to pain him at his heart. He's been trying every way in the world to keep them from taking Benjamin back. He doesn't want to lose Benjamin. But he says, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. Joseph is who he is. They don't even know. They're just calling him the man. And by the way, he was the man because he put God first. Verse number 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin and rose up and went down to Egypt. And here's the dynamic part of this story, and stood before Joseph. Now imagine how Joseph must have felt. He's wondering the whole time they're gone, how long is their corn going to last? Unless they starve to death, they're going to have to come back here eventually. The whole time they're away, every day, I guarantee you, most of the time during the day, his mind is occupied with, I hope my dad stays alive. I hope they bring my brother back. I just want to see my full brother. He was 10 or 12 years old last time I saw him, just a little guy. Oh, I want to see my brother again. It's been over 20 years since I've got to see him. Oh, my. And I wonder what he looks like now. He's been wanting to see him. And now, through the mass of people and through all the enormous crowd of people, he looks out and he sees the familiar faces of his brother. And then I can picture him as his eyes settle on Benjamin. Imagine how his heart leaped as they came closer. Benjamin was the apple of his eye. Can I tell you something? I believe that's how God's heart feels when we come into his presence. I don't understand why he would love us. Some of you, I can understand you're so lovable, but I don't know why he would love me because I know me. But I'll tell you what, for some reason, God loved us so much, and the price that he was willing to pay on that cross, the price Jesus paid when he laid down his life on that cross, when we come into his presence, I can picture as he sees us, and I like that song, he loves me like I was his only child. And now, even though he's listening to the prayers of the entire world at one time, he singles you out and he singles me out. And he says, oh my, and I believe God's heart leaps when he sees us in his presence and he says, here they come again. Oh, I long for this time every day. I long for this time when they go and kneel beside their bed or they're driving down the road and they pray or wherever their prayer closet is. I long to meet with them. I long to see them. I long to have them close to me and for them to be in my presence. I believe God's heart leaps. That's how he loves us. Oh my. And think about it here. They were here in his presence and they also brought these gifts to him. But you know what? In Psalm 50 in verse number 8, the Bible said, God said this, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Oh, listen, as these brothers came back into the presence of Joseph, his heart leaped at their presence. He was so excited to see them, and especially Benjamin again. And oh, the presence that they brought him. Can I tell you the present that God wants from us? He said it right there in Psalm number 50. He said, look, don't worry about all these animals. He said, offer unto God thanksgiving. I think about what it says in Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The secret to a successful prayer life is not just to use God for a vending machine and say, well, I need something again. Let me go over there and push God's button and see if he'll give me what I need. Oh, listen, if you feel like you're not getting anywhere in your prayer life and you feel like your prayers are never rising above the roof, hey, start off your prayer time praising God. Start off your prayer time thanking God for all that he's done for you and telling him how great he is. I tell you, you parents that are in here, you know that when your kids come up and they begin to tell you how much they love you and they begin to tell you what a great dad you are, what a great mom you are, especially you grandparents that wish you'd have had your grandkids first because they're so much better than your kids. I tell you what, when they begin to come up into your presence and they begin to say, oh, Nana, oh, Gramps or whatever, oh, Poopaw or whatever they call you. Hey, as they come up there and they begin to call your name, that special name they have for you, and they begin to say, oh, I love being at your house. I love just being with you. I tell you what, your heart becomes butter and you say, what do you want? Don't you think God feels that way? We come into his presence and say, oh God, you're the creator of the universe. You're the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods. You're the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You're the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the fairest of 10,000. I'll tell you what, I believe God looks down. He says, oh, I'm so glad to see you. What can I do for you today? Oh, listen, offer unto God thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's the wonderful gift that God wants. That's the sacrifice he wants. Now, look here at verse number 16. An unexpected supply. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Now, hang on a second. They were already in his presence. They were already standing there in front of him. In fact, they were already right there when he first saw them. He saw them coming up. They were in the near proximity of him. I don't know how far they were away at this point, but they were walking up to him, getting closer to him. They were in his presence, but they were surrounded by all these other people. What Joseph is saying here is these guys are already in my presence, but I want to be even closer to them. That's how God feels. Oh, it's wonderful to be in a crowd of people here at church and for us all to get together and to sing all hail the power of Jesus' name. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. Hey, it's great to be together in a crowd. But I believe God sometimes just says, hey, you know what? I'd like to be even closer to you. I want some personal time with you. Let's go somewhere where the crowds are away. Let's go somewhere where it's quiet. Let's go somewhere where you can be still and know that I am God. And that's what he's saying here. They were already in his presence, but he wanted to be closer and closer and closer. And you know what? We can be as close to God as we want. Sometimes people, I don't feel as close to God as I used to be. There was a time when I felt so much closer to God. God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. He still says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. We can be as close to God as we want to be. But so many times there's things that are more important that are separating us from him. Verse number 17. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought them into Joseph's house. Look at verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks, at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. They said, oh my, we're in trouble. Now notice here, they experienced fear in the presence of Joseph. Here was their brother. They were about to find out he was their brother. And they could be close to him and they could embrace him and enjoy being in his presence and spending time with him. But because of their guilty conscience, because they were remembering and couldn't forget what they had done to him all those years ago when they threw him in a pit, that was still weighing on their mind. And we know from the story that every bad thing that happened to them, they believed that it was probably because of what they had done way back then. You know, when we come into God's presence, when we're close to him, when all of our sins are confessed and forsaken and we know they're under the blood, they've been washed clean, we can just enjoy being in God's presence. Whenever I was a little boy, my dad was my hero. He still is. I love my dad with all my heart. And I mean, normally I just love being with my dad. Hey, Dad, let's go play ball. Hey, Dad, let's go out and shoot the shotgun. Dad, let's go out and play catch. All these things we would enjoy doing together. But there was one time when I didn't want to be around my dad. Well, several times, but represented by one scenario, and that's when I'd been doing something he wasn't pleased with. If my dad had been gone and he'd give me a job to do, or my dad had been gone and I knew I'd been monkeying around and messing around and doing stuff that he would not be happy with, and I thought he might find out about it, I didn't want my dad to come back. As much as I loved him, the last person I wanted to see was my dad's face. The last thing I wanted to hear was the tires crunching on that gravel, long gravel driveway coming down there. Because I knew that it was almost game time when he showed up and he found out about it. I was afraid in his presence. And whenever he would, you've heard me say it, but whenever he would say, go to the back room. Man, I'd walk back there taking that. It had to be what people feel like whenever they're going to the electric chair, that last long walk down the hallway. And he'd pull off that belt, and you could hear the belt buckle jingle, and he'd sit down in that recliner. And I'd sit down on the bed, and it looked like I was sitting before the great white throne as he just sat there and stared at me. I loved my dad, but I'll tell you what, I was afraid in his presence if I hadn't been doing right. You know what? We ought to have a healthy fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you know what? Whenever we're living in a way that's pleasing to God, we shouldn't have to just be terrified in his presence. We ought to enjoy being in his presence. We ought to love being around him because we know that he's our father. We're his child. And everything's all right in my father's house. And I tell you, if you don't feel that way tonight, you ought to just ask the Lord to clear the air with the Lord. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, I actually wanted to get to this last week, and I want to bring it out tonight. Verse number 19. Remember what happened in our last story, in the last chapter rather, last Wednesday night. Remember, whenever they left Joseph's presence, they had all that corn. Joseph had commanded his steward to put all their money back in their sacks. Remember that? One of them opened his sack, and he looked in there, and there was his money. And to me, still, that blows my mind that the rest of them didn't immediately look in theirs, too, and see if theirs was in there. But finally, when they got home, they all opened their sacks, and every one of them had their money back in there. Look at what it says here in verse number 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. They're thinking, oh man, that's probably why he invited us in here. He's probably going to chew us out or arrest us for stealing the money that we supposedly gave to him for the corn or whatever. So they're trying to head it off at the pass and talk to his steward here. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, oh sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sack. They're saying, sir, please, we don't know how this got here. I promise, we brought it back. And to prove we didn't steal it, we brought even more money here, sir. Please, please have mercy on us. We don't even know how it got there. And look what the steward of the house tells them in verse number 23. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. Boy, this great spiritual truth began to dawn on me as I was studying this last week, and I failed to bring it out. But here it says in this chapter, the steward says, I had your money. In other words, I'm the one that put it in there. But if you remember, last chapter in chapter number 42, we find here in chapter 42 that Joseph is the one. He's the one that told the steward. Look here, if you will. Look at the last chapter, verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. So the steward is the one that physically put the money in their sacks, but he was only acting on the orders of the man. He was acting on the orders of Joseph. Think about this for a second. The very one that they thought was causing them all the problems, the very one that they thought was making their life miserable and was causing them to have to go through all these trials and all these problems and all this kind of stuff, was the very one that was meeting their needs in the midst of the test. They were being tested, but the one that they thought, the one that if they had to narrow it down to one person, the one they would have blamed and said, look, this guy right here, we thought we'd just come in and buy corn and go back to our house and everything be hunky-dory. Now this guy's causing us all kinds of problems. He's being mean to us. He's took our brother Simeon, and now he's asking for our youngest brother Benjamin. This guy is causing all these problems for us. Little do they know that behind the scenes, he's the one that's meeting every one of their needs. And I think about how many people, you know some and I've met some, people that blame God for the problems they're going through. And they say, oh man, my life was going okay and God could have stopped this thing. And they turn against God and they get away from God and they don't come to church. They don't want to read their Bible and they don't want to pray. And they get to where they actually turn against God and say, God could have prevented this. Why is God letting this happen? Why does God let bad things happen to good people? And little do they realize that it may just be a testing time they're going through. And the very one that they're blaming for their problems, the very one that they think is causing them the problems, is the one that causes the sun to come up every day and give them light. The one that gives them water to drink. The one that gives them air to breathe. The one that gives them clothes to put on. That gives them food in their belly. That gives them a roof over their head. That gives them a car to drive. That gives them shoes on their feet. And gives them a family and a church. And we can go on and on. Hey, listen, God is not the one we ought to blame for our problems. He's the one that's meeting our needs. And yet so many people blame him. But oh, Joseph is the one that met their needs and they didn't even realize it. That happens to us so many times. Now look at verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender. Remember now, I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He says, you're coming into my house. I want to be closer to you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to spend time with you. But first, go over there. There's some water. You need to wash your feet. You know what? When we come into the presence of God, God wants us to be clean. The Bible talks about the washing of water by the word. In the Old Testament, if you study the tabernacle, we find that before they could ever go in there and before they could ever light the candlestick and before they could ever lay out the showbread and before they could ever go in the Holy of Holies and all those inner things in the inner court, before they could ever go into the tabernacle proper, there was something outside. It was called a laver. And those priests had to go and they had to wash themselves before they could get in there in the presence of God. That's a picture of you and I. We need to dwell in God's presence, but before we can get in there, we've got to be clean. God wants us to wash. And the Bible talks about the washing of water by the word. This book right here, I'll tell you what, when's the last time you just took a good old King James bath, brother? I mean, just got in this book and let it cleanse you and wash you and purify you so you could get close and dwell in the presence of God. Now let's look quickly here. Verse number 20, verse number 25. And they made ready the present against Joseph. Verse 25. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. Joseph's dream is being fulfilled again. That was fulfilled last chapter. Here his brothers come and bow down themselves to him. They got so mad when he told them the dream way back in Genesis 37. Who do you think you are? You think we're going to bow down to you? You're a nut. And now here they are twice. They bowed down themselves to him. Took a long time, but the dream was finally fulfilled. Verse 27, and he asked them of their welfare. And I'm sure this is what he's been wanting to get around to for all this time. And said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? I can picture Joseph as he's in suspense. He's thinking, it's been months now. I don't know how long it was before their food ran out, maybe even a year or more. And he's saying, oh man, I hope he's alive. Maybe even praying, God, please let my father stay alive till I can see him again. And he asked the question, how's your father? Is he yet alive? And don't you know he loved the answer in verse 28? And they answered, "Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Here they bowed down to him again. Third time his dream is fulfilled. But think about this. Aren't you glad we have a heavenly father that's alive and well tonight? He's not sick. He's not getting old. He's not affected by what's going to go on in the election. He's not affected by COVID or monkeypox or anything else. He's not worried about the flu. He's not worried about all these things that we're worried about. I'm telling you what, he's a God that's high above us. And he's alive and he's well. And our father will be alive forevermore. There'll never be a time we'll have to say, "Father, are you still alive?" He would say, "I'm the Ancient of Days. There was never a time when I was not. There will never be a time when I am not. I am forever. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I am he that was dead and is alive. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Hey, we got a great father. Great father. Everything's all right in my father's house. And now verse number 30. And Joseph made hay, or verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. He looks at him and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Notice, when it says his bowels yearned upon his brother, it just means that his heart went out to him. His innermost being, his emotions, oh man, it tore at his heartstrings. He's looking at this, at his brother. It's been over 20 years since he's got to see him. Joseph's almost 40 years old, and now Benjamin is a young man, and he looks at him. And oh my, Joseph is looking for somewhere to weep. It's all welling up inside of him now. Look at verse 31. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." Now, we're just about done here, but I want to bring this out. This is such an important truth. Remember, Joseph is a picture of Jesus in the Bible. The first time that his brothers came, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. But now at the second time, they're coming back. And here in just a few chapters, they're going to be, in just a couple of chapters, they're going to realize who he is. The veil's going to be taken off, and they're going to realize, "This is our brother. We didn't know who he was, but now we know him." You know what? The person that Joseph represents is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 10, here's what he says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Zechariah 13 and verse 6 says this, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Verse 9 says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." The first time Joseph's brothers came, they didn't know him. But the second time they came back, they're going to know him. The veil's going to come off, and he's going to reveal himself to them. The first time Jesus came to this earth, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his brethren, and they rejected him. They didn't know him. They crucified him. But according to this passage right here, when he comes back again the second time, they're going to look at him, the Jews, they're going to look at him, and they're going to say, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" And they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and it's going to make sense to them. It says another place in the Bible that the veil is untaken away. When the Jews read the Bible, they don't understand it. The veil's still there, but you know what? The Bible says when it is taken, when their heart turns to the Lord, that veil is going to be taken away. And in the tribulation, when Jesus comes, and then when he comes back at the second coming, I'm telling you what, those Jews that did not know him the first time, they're going to know him. We better be careful how we treat Israel even today. I tell you, there's a brand even of independent Baptists that are against Israel. They actually went up into Dearborn, Michigan, where it's almost all Muslims, and they were wearing Free Palestine t-shirts, handing out anti-Israel DVDs. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. The Bible still says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." The Bible still says, God told Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, "I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse him that curseth thee." Oh, listen, I'll tell you what, as God's people are under attack and it seems like the whole world is turning against them, which, by the way, is just a fulfillment of prophecy, and we could go home tonight and turn on the news and realize Iran has attacked them and other people are turning against them, we better pray that our nation stands by God's people. And personally, we better pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because when God's looking at the world, he's not focusing on Washington, D.C., he's looking at Israel. That's still his chosen people. And we better be careful how we treat them. Anti-Semitism has no place among God's people. Verse number 32. Well, let's close this thing out here. Verse 32. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Hebrews are God's people. The Egyptians are not God's people. They're a picture of the world, the devil's crowd, the fleshly crowd. And they hated God's people. They were an abomination is the strongest word that God uses in the Bible for something that he detests, something he hates. And here we find where the Egyptians despised the Hebrews. They hated them. Hebrews were an abomination to the other Egyptians. You know what? This world does not love Christians. There may have been a time when it was popular to be a Christian. That time is not now in America. And even around the world. We see it. It's become, I mentioned it Sunday, but with the Olympics. Isn't it funny? In the opening ceremony, they didn't mock Islam. They didn't mock Buddhism. They didn't mock Hinduism. They didn't mock atheism. The one religion that is mocked around the world is Christianity. And I promise you this, right here in our country, there are people running for office right now that would absolutely love to throw us in prison in a heartbeat just for being Christians. You say, oh, that's extreme. That'll never happen. There's a lot of things that have happened in the last year or two here that we thought would never happen. See, communism, and that's exactly what they are, is communists. Don't ever let the media fool you and all this propaganda. That's exactly what they are. It's just stark raving communists. That's exactly what they are. And I'll tell you what, communism first goes for their political enemies. Then once they get them out of the way, they go for Christians. Just study history. Study history. This world is no friend of God's people. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:27, he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. But you know what? We're not supposed to be popular with this world. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Jesus told the disciples, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before they hated you. And so we're just in good company. Now let's finish here. These last two verses, verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Things are going off in their mind here. Something's different about this guy. How did he know who's the oldest to the youngest? Verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them. It doesn't mean a mess like a two-year-old makes on the floor. It means portions, all right? Somebody, I don't know how many of you use that word, but man, we call it a mess of fish. Anybody ever heard that before? A mess just means a big portion. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Now here they are enjoying their time with him. They're making merry with him. They're in his presence, but still, they're just there for a visit. How, you know what? God longs to bless us abundantly. Joseph wanted to bless them abundantly. Here he is giving them all these blessings. And in a few chapters, we're going to find where they're not just going back there every few months or years to visit. They're going to be dwelling with him. They're going to be in his presence all the time. They're going to be experiencing his provision all the time. And that's what God wants for his people. In Psalm 140 and verse 13, the Bible says, the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Not just making a visit every now and then, but dwelling in the presence of God. Oh, that God would give a hunger to every one of us that are in here tonight, not just to visit in God's presence every now and then, not just to say, Lord, I'm coming to your house to visit you Sunday. I'll see you next Sunday. Oh, no. Oh, that God would help us to dwell in his presence every morning, every noon, every night, all throughout the day. Somebody said it like this, get God on the line in the morning and keep him on the line all day long. Just dwell in the presence of God.